Hafa Day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Mark Herbster. It was presented in September of 2007. The title of the message, Jesus is the Key.
John chapter 14, verse 1 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." The Bible says he could come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's really fast. It's faster than a blink. He could come before this service is out, just like he was born in the manger one day. He's going to come again the second time. And you better make sure that you know you're going to heaven, because when Jesus returns, the Bible says those who know Christ will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about going to heaven. He's talking about eternal life. Verse 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas, doubting Thomas, one of the disciples, saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." Watch this question. "And how can we know the way?" Well, Jesus answers the question in verse number 6 with a startling, exclusive statement of saving faith. He says in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me." And he makes three startling statements about who he is. First of all, he says, "I am the way." It's interesting, he does not say, "I am a way." There's this popular teaching out there today called pluralism. Well, you believe whatever you want, and I believe whatever I want, and brother, we're just kind of all going the same way. You know what? That's politically correct, and that fits into society, and that fits into our culture, and it makes everybody feel good, but that's not the truth. Jesus did not say, "I am a way." He said, "I am the way." There's only one road that leads to heaven. There's only one road that leads to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. When you and I were born, we're born on the wrong way. We're born on the wrong road. What's that road? Well, we're all lost. We're lost in sin. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Isaiah chapter 1 says, "From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there is no soundness in us." There's sin. There's destruction. And the Bible teaches that we are totally sinful. The Bible says in Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see, Jesus is the way, but the problem is we're born on the wrong way. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "There is a broad way. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many are on that road." What's that road? That's the road of sin. Here's what he's saying. When you're born a sinner. You have a natural tendency to do what is wrong. You're a rebel against God. You don't want to obey God. You want to disobey God. You are a sinner. From the top of your head to the bottom of our feet, we are totally depraved. We are sinful. And so if we continue down that road that we're born on, we are continuing down the broad way. And Jesus said it leads to where? destruction. And ultimately that destruction is the penalty, the punishment for sin, eternal death in a place called hell. All right, so if you continue down your way, you continue the way that you're born, the broad way, you will die and spend an eternity apart from God. According to the Bible, according to this person, Jesus, who is God and never lies, there's a broad way, and if you continue down that road, you'll perish. You'll be destroyed. Well, listen to what Jesus said. He said, there's a broad way that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. You see, it's not a broad way that leads to life. It's the narrow way. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the narrow way that can take you to heaven. And the only way we can get to heaven is somehow get off of the broad way and get on the narrow way. How does that happen? How do you get off of the wrong road, your road of sin, because you're a sinner? How do you get off of the sinful road and get onto the Savior's road, Jesus Christ, the narrow way? Well, the Bible says in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now follow this. There comes a point in time, all right? Let's imagine, as I've been pointing out, that this is the broad way. All right, when I'm born, the Bible says, I was shapen in iniquity. I'm on this way. I'm going this direction. All right? I'm living my life 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 10 years, 13 years, 14 years, all the way up, and you can keep going. All right? That's the broad way. If I continue that way and I get to 85 years of age or older, and then I die, what, according to the Bible, what happens? I'm destroyed. And ultimately, I have to pay for my own sin because I never repented of my sins. All right? I continued down the broad way that leads to destruction. All right? Here's what I'm teaching. At some point in your life, as you are walking down the broad way, as you are living your life, at some point, somebody in his love and mercy confronts you with the fact that you're on the wrong road. Now, could it be that maybe this person standing on this platform, or maybe one of these teachers in this room who's already told you the truth of the gospel, is that person who has confronted you and tried to show you that you're in sin, that you can't get to heaven in your sin? And so they stop you on that road and they say, whoa, don't go this way. You're a sinner. And if you continue down that road, you're going to be destroyed. All right? At that moment, when you are confronted with sin and when you acknowledge your sin in your heart, what do you need to do? You need to say, I don't want to go that way anymore. I don't want this sinful way anymore, because that ultimately will destroy my life. And you repent. The word repent literally means to change your mind. It means a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And you literally do a U-turn and you get off of the broad road and you start walking down the narrow road. You're a sinner. And sin cannot enter into heaven. You've got to get off of your road and get onto the narrow road. And that is repentance. Now, when you repent, you won't be perfect. There's no Christian in this room. There's no person living on this planet that is perfect. You don't need to be perfect, but you need to want to be perfect. You need to want to be righteous. The issue is not perfection. The issue is direction. I don't want this direction because that will doom me. That will destroy me, and I can't get to heaven. I don't want that sin. I know I'm a sinner, and I'm going to turn and repent of my sins and confess of my sins and turn to Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right, let's look back to the verse, John 14, verse 6. And if Jesus is the key, not only is he the way, but number two, I am the way and I am the truth. You know, it's amazing in culture today, people are debating about what truth is. We are living in a society, we're living in a culture that is teaching this philosophy that truth is relative. That there is no such thing as absolute truth. All right, you probably heard that before. That's really what the media pushes. That's what the humanistic culture teaches. That's what philosophers are teaching today. That there are no such things as absolute truths. Here's what I would say to that person. Are you absolutely sure? If there's no absolute truths, then how can you be absolutely sure there aren't any truths? If there's no absolute truths, then why are you telling me that there isn't any truth? That will make your head spin a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, Everybody believes in something. And there is absolute truth. According to the Bible, John 17:17 says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Young people, have you ever come to grips with the fact that this Bible is the inspired truth of God? According to 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You say, well, Brother Mark, there's all kinds of religious books out there. I mean, the Bible's just one of them. Really? Let me share with you a couple things that make the Bible totally different than any other, quote, religious book like the Quran, the Book of Mormon, or any other book out there that people claim to base their entire faith and religion upon. All right, here is one of the distinct differences and one of the reasons why I personally believe the Bible is inspired of God, and I believe it is not a leap of faith, I believe it is a logical faith. All right, think about this. How many people wrote the Bible? All right, different people may disagree on certain authors, but we would have to say there are at least 35 different authors of the Bible. If you go all the way back to Genesis and all the way through to Revelation, you have 35 different authors who pen the words that God says are inspired. All right, so we have 35 different authors who are writing in several different centuries. Many of them never met each other. They never talked to each other. And here is the supernatural truth. They all agree. All right, what about this one? In the Old Testament, we have books called the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then all the minor prophets. You probably memorized all the books of the Bible. All right, we have these prophets. God gave them supernatural revelation. Sometimes he spoke to them. Sometimes he gave them a dream or a vision. And those were supernatural revelations of who God was and what they needed to say to God's people. And do you realize that there are 300, at least 300 specific prophecies about the person in the New Testament named Jesus? 300 specific prophecies given to us hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked on this planet by people who had never met him but were trusting in God's revelation. And guess what? Those 300 prophecies are all specifically fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. I mean, we're talking about specific things like the exact city in which Jesus would be born. The Bible says in the book of Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah never met Jesus. Micah didn't know anything about the lineage of Jesus. He didn't know Mary and Joseph were going to go down there like we read about Luke chapter 2. He was just prophesying what God gave to him. What about specific prophecies like he was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, Isaiah wrote. And Isaiah has given us so many prophecies of who Jesus is. Young people, when you believe the Bible, you're not believing in a book that somebody said they wrote, somebody said they got a vision from God. No, we're not talking about one person. We're talking about 35 different people in several different centuries who prophesied about Jesus, and all of them agree, and all of them specifically have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When you believe the Bible, you are believing the true, inspired word of God. And young people, the Bible is clear. Jesus is the truth. All right, so Jesus is the living truth and we have the written truth. Here's the real issue, folks. If you miss the truth, it's not God's fault. If you miss the truth, it's your own fault because it has been revealed to you. Jesus lived on this planet and everybody has to do something with Jesus and everybody has to do something with what he said. You will either throw out the truth or you'll believe the truth. And I want to submit to you that when you believe in Jesus, it is not a leap of faith. It's the most logical thing you could ever believe. Because Jesus didn't just claim to be God. He proved that he was God. And he's left for us a whole book that describes what we need to do, what we need to believe in. And young people, if you miss Jesus, you miss the whole point of this book. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, it's all about the Messiah. It's all about Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, so Jesus comes to us and he says, I am the key. Why am I the key? Because I'm the way. If I'm the way, you got to get off your way, and you got to get on my way. The broad way will lead to destruction, but the narrow way will lead to life. You must turn from your sin. You must say, no, I don't want that way anymore. I'm repenting and turning to Jesus. Now Jesus says, I am the truth. All right, if Jesus really is the truth, young people, and that's what you have to come to grips with, either he's a liar or he's the truth. If Jesus is the truth, then you must trust in his truth. You must depend and believe by faith that he is real. He is true, and what he did can save you from your sins. What is the truth that we need to trust in? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved." You want to be saved? It's not what you do that saves you. It's what you believe in. It's what you trust in. Let me say that again. It's not what you do that saves you. It's what you believe in that saves you. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Let me stop for just a moment. And let me show you again, it says, according to the Scriptures. What do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about the prophecies I just told you about. We're not talking about something that these New Testament people just thought up in their own minds. We're talking about things that were prophesied hundreds of years ahead of time, and Jesus was the fulfillment. He says, Christ died for our sins. Now, young people, you either will trust in this truth or you'll say it's not true. You'll call him a liar. But I want to tell you that Jesus loves you, and Jesus did die for your sins. How many of you have ever seen a book, seen pictures, maybe seen a movie about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? You know what? It's an incredible story. It's a real, historical, true story. Everybody understands that Jesus, this man, was on this earth, and some people may not say he's God, they may say he's just a good prophet, but everybody knows that Jesus died on a cross. The Bible teaches that when Jesus went to the cross, they tried to accuse him of all kinds of things, but there was no accusations, there was no sin. As a matter of fact, they had to release one of the criminals to make it feasible for Jesus to be captured and crucified. And so they released the criminal named Barabbas, and all the people said, "Crucify Jesus." Listen, Jesus never did anything wrong, and yet the Bible says he came to this world to save sinners. And he walked the Calvary Road, and the Bible says that he was crucified. The crucifixion was the worst type of death that any man could ever die. Criminals died the crucifixion death. The Bible says they scourged Jesus' back. They took this whip called the cat of nine tails, and they whipped it across his back. It was a whip that had nine pieces of leather. At the ends of those pieces of leather, there were pieces of rock and pieces of glass and sharp objects they would put at the end of those nine pieces of leather, and they would attach it to a handle, and that was what was called the cat of nine tails. And it was a typical Roman instrument that would be used to scourge the criminals. Jesus, the King of glory, this pure, spotless Lamb of God who never did anything wrong, gave up himself, and they scourged his back. The Bible says he was unrecognizable as a human being. After they scourged his back, they platted on his head what was called the crown of thorns. We're talking about big, giant thorns that they wrapped up in a circle and they put it on the top of Jesus' head. And when they did, they took a reed in their hands and they beat it down on his head. And those thorns went down deep into the skull of Jesus Christ. And young people, the Bible says that his head was bleeding, his back was bleeding, his body was bruised. And the Bible says that all of his bones went out of joint when they nailed him to the cross and they lifted him up on that tree and they dropped him into the hole. All of his bones went out of joint. And there are a lot of people who will say, well, poor Jesus, he died a martyr's death. Jesus died for a good cause. He was a great man, and he died for what he thought. He died for what he taught. Let me tell you something, young people. Jesus is not a martyr. A martyr dies for a good cause. Jesus is a savior, and a savior dies for someone else. Jesus is not a martyr. He's a savior, and he did that for a purpose. And the Bible says that if you will look to the cross, and you'll lay all your guilt on him, you'll lay your sin on Jesus on the cross, that he was crucified and his blood was shed to cover your sin. But praise the Lord, the Bible says right here in 1 Corinthians 15 that he did not stay dead. Praise the Lord for that. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice, again, he says it's according to the Scriptures. He's saying, listen, don't just believe this because I'm telling you this. He says, look at the Old Testament prophecies. Look at the entire sacrificial system. Everything the Old Testament is doing is predicting what just happened in the New Testament. And I'm here to tell you, young people, that when you believe in Jesus, you are not believing in a dead prophet. You are believing in a living Savior. How do we know that Jesus arose? How do we know that this is not a fairy tale and this is just something that has been passed down through the ages? Well, look down at the next verse. Verse 5 says this, and he was seen. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest test of a historical fact? You know what it is? It's called an eyewitness. All right, how many eyewitnesses do we have to the resurrection of Jesus? Well, he says there are above 500. A number of people before the 500 brethren, so we probably can estimate somewhere around 600 at least. 600 people. That's more people than are sitting in this building right now. About 600 people literally saw him walking on the earth after he was dead. You say, well, he must not have been dead. They just buried him and he was asleep. He was in a coma. Well, why do you think the soldiers went to Jesus and they were going to break his legs? Remember this? They went to Jesus and they were going to break his legs like they would break all of the criminals' legs just before they buried him. Why would they break their legs? Because that was a sure way to make sure they were thoroughly dead. And if they were still breathing, if they still had any life in them, they would break their legs and the pain of that would send them into shock and it would kill them. All right? They went to Jesus and they didn't have to break his legs because he was already dead. And by the way, that fulfilled a prophecy of the Old Testament too, right? None of his bones would be broken. But then what did they do? They took a spear and they shoved it up into Jesus' side, and out of his heart came blood and water. You cannot tell me Jesus was not dead. He had to die. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. And they buried him in a tomb where nobody had been buried before, and they put this huge stone in front of it, put the seal on it, and they actually put soldiers in front of it because they all knew the prophecy. They all knew what Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. And so Jesus, who was thoroughly dead, is now alive. And 500, at least 500 people saw him. You would be very, very foolish to deny what 500 people saw with their very eyes. You realize we have things in our history books that only 4 or 5 people saw. Jesus arose. I really believe that the resurrection is one of the best things we ought to talk about. It's one of the things we ought to be convinced about, because if I can convince young people in this room that Jesus arose, I can convince you that Jesus is God. Only one person can raise himself from the grave, and that's Jesus. That's God. Jesus is alive. All right, so he died for our sins and he rose again so that we can rise again and have victory someday and be with him in heaven. What is the truth? Christ died and he rose again. And here's the question. Have you ever believed that? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and finally, I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead spiritually, yet shall he live. You know John 3:16? You probably say it with me, all right? If you know it, quote it with me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, what's the last word? Life. You want to have eternal life? It does not come through you. It does not come through church. It does not come through baptism. It does not come through moral behavior and ethical conduct. It does not come from being a religious person. Do you want to have life? Life comes as a gift from Jesus Christ. Eternal life is by his grace. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. You can't pay it off. You just have to take it. You just have to receive it. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, Have you ever received him? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Young person, from your heart to God, you can say, I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for my sins. I don't want to die and spend an eternity apart from God. I want Jesus Christ to save me. Lord Jesus, save me. And you're receiving Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you do that, thou shalt be saved. Young people, I've had the incredible privilege of preaching in many different countries around this world. And I can honestly tell you that this message that I just preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can save anybody and anybody in this room. Just a couple of years ago, I was preaching in a country just about 1,000 miles south of here, I believe. It's the country of Papua New Guinea. It's right above Australia. It's a third world country. I was there preaching at a Christian camp, and I remember I walked into the camp that week, and the missionary told me, he said, we believe that at least 50 of the 100 teenagers that are at this camp, we believe half of the teenagers probably have never heard the gospel. They've never heard that Jesus can save them from their sins. You got to understand something. As a preacher, as an evangelist, as somebody that wants people to get saved, that is incredible for me to be able to stand up and present the gospel to that group of people. I remember as I preached the first couple nights, and we basically continued to preach the gospel almost every service, and I noticed how the young people, it started to click with some of them, and some of them got saved the very first night, but over and over again, we kept praying that these young people would get saved. And we actually preached all the way through the week. And do you realize, young people, as I preached the gospel every night, all I did is told them the truth. All I did is told them what Jesus said. Do you realize that all 50 of those young people who came to that camp who had never heard the gospel, all 50 of them trusted in Christ? And I'll tell you, the power of God is evident. The power is there, and it is in the gospel. And the gospel can save you.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Jesus is the Key by Mark Herbster. It was originally presented in September of 2007 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net. hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.